I showed that clip once a couple years back. That actually won Ad of the Year back in 2014. And as I was going back over and looking at it, it's interesting how many people say that, you know, they tear up when they see that moment where the little girl's in the school uniform outfit. And I showed it a couple years ago back when I was talking about the nature of Jesus. What was it about Jesus that made people just attracted to him? And what it was is the fact that Jesus, of course, was the full embodiment of the fruits of the Spirit. And the one we're going to be talking about this morning is what that video is about. It's what I think drew people to Jesus so much is the fact that Jesus was just kind. Kindness draws people in. I mean, if you think right now, if you just pause for a moment, if I were to ask you, think of somebody who is kind. You think of them, and instantly, the same moment you think of them, either a smile comes to your face or this weird warmth comes to your heart just thinking about them. And you think about the kind of person they are and who they were. When people would think about Jesus, that's what would happen when they would think about Jesus. And so we're going to get back into a little bit more this morning as we look at our fruits of the Spirit. Of course, all summer long, we've been asking the question, what would it be like if your family was a truly a fruity family? If when you came home or when you woke up in the morning, you woke up to a house full of absolute fruits, where everybody just embodied the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God just permeated your entire house, where you would have all of those things like self-control, where everybody's choosing what is important over the urgent and thinking about the long-term effect of what they're doing and can control their desires and emotions and decisions and vocal tones. What if your house was full of gentleness, where it just flowed out of the humility that everybody put each other in front of themselves, and so in return, they spoke to one another in a gentle manner, and they handled situations in a gentle manner. And we know that, as the scriptures say, that a gentle word will turn away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in the same vein, everybody is just patient, that we're quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Within your house, the faith in God and your faithfulness to God and your faith in each other and your faithfulness to one another just continues to grow. As you see each other's faithfulness shown, that builds your faith, both to God and to other people. That there's a sense of peace that permeates your home, a peace that passes all understanding, because you know that God is in complete control and He is wise and He's going to be with you and take care of you. And He's ultimately got a plan. He's working for your benefit. And so you can have a peace about that, and allows you to have the perspective of joy, where you can enjoy the moment, even if it wouldn't be what would be typically be considered an enjoyable moment or time, because you know God is at work doing something in your life. He's producing in you and creating in you the character of God that very moment that you're going through a difficult time. And so you have a sense of joy that goes together with that peace, the perspective of joy together with the peace that passes understanding. And then last week we looked at goodness, about how goodness is just a part of God's character. It just permeates Him, and He just always does the right thing because He's just good. And so I just encourage you to do good, to be good, just to do the right thing and to be sensitive to where God is leading you, because He's leading you through your conscience oftentimes to get you to do what is good, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so this morning we're going to be looking at kindness. Kindness. If somebody were describing you, how long would it take for them to get to the word kindness in describing you? I mean, probably a follow-up is would that word even come up? When somebody just thinks of you, would they use the word kindness to describe you? Now, the thing is I think, I don't know of anybody who doesn't want to be described as kind. It's kind of one of those universal attributes that everybody wants to be known as somebody who is kind. A lot of times people think that they are kind, even though nobody else does. But the problem with kindness is although we want to be kind, there's so many other things that we want to do or we put priorities on that work against our ability to be kind. Things like it's hard to be, you know, kind and be driven. It's hard to be kind and get results, whether it be at work or in school or in the house. It's hard to be kind and instill discipline. I mean, it seems like as if it's almost like those are pitted against each other. How can I be kind yet also have some sort of discipline? And the next question is am I really being a kind parent? Is it really a kind thing to do to not discipline my kids at all and just let them run? It's certainly not kind to whoever's house we go over. It's certainly not kind to any restaurant we go to. And so kindness has these multiple levels. Like, you know, you could be kind to somebody, but that then is unkindness towards somebody else. And it's hard to be kind and save money. We're going to talk about that. Like, if sometimes people talk about doing random acts of kindness where you pay for the meal behind you. That costs you money. It's hard to be kind on a budget. I mean, that's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of creativity, a lot of planning to do. And sometimes you just can't be kind on a budget if you don't have the money for it or don't want to spend the money on it. It's also hard to be kind and be right. Yeah, you know who you are. Or I should say, I know who I am. It's hard to be kind and also be right. And that's part of the reason why becoming like Christ is so hard. If you think about it, most of the time as Christians, we want to do what is right and we want to believe what is right and we want to be doing the right thing. We want others to be doing the right thing. And sometimes maybe you get frustrated or angry when you see people around you not doing what is right, or not treating each other right. And so the insistence on being right is oftentimes pitted against being kind. And a lot of people maybe describe Christians in that way, that they are all about the rules, but there's no sense of kindness. And the unique thing about Jesus is that he was just so kind. He was like that guy in the video where he would just see things that need to be done and he would do them and he would just go out of his way and he would think through those things. I mean, think about, you know, we talked about the story already in this series about the woman who was caught in adultery. He is so kind to her. He showed her such kindness and compassion. And not only that, he got other people to treat her with a sense of empathy. I mean, that was just an extreme level of kindness. Yet at the same time, he doesn't back down on what is right. And after showing the kindness is the context where he can then say, now, go and leave your life of sin. Had that been the first thing he said before he showed kindness, it would have changed the entire dynamic if he had begun talking about her sin before he had the opportunity to show her kindness. And I think that's part of the problem with Christianity in the country today is that we want to show each other, or we want to show people what is right and stand for biblical truth and inerrancy and all those kind of good things which are good and right. But so often we don't show kindness before we do that, or we don't show kindness while we're doing that. It's just like we want to emphasize that and not the other. And if you want to know what it was about Jesus that drew people to him, that drew people who were nothing like him to him, it was that he was kind. People had that warm, sort of fuzzy feeling when they think about Jesus. It's just that he was kind. The word kindness that is used here is actually the word that means Christos, or Christotos. And it's very similar to the Greek word for Christian. Actually, they're very, very similar. And so much so that people often, when they would describe Christians, they would use this term for kindness because of the fact that they would care for people who weren't their own. It was normal for Romans to care for Romans. It was normal for Jews to care for Jews. It was normal for people of certain economic classes to care for people of their own economic classes. What distinguished the Christians in the early church was the fact that they cared for people who were nothing like them. Roman leader of the day said, you know, the reason why Christianity is spreading throughout the empire is because we care for our own who are in need. The Christians care for everyone who is in need. It was just that kindness that was shown. And that word show kind of just flows out. I went through and read every passage I could find in the scriptures that talked about kindness and mentioned the word kindness. Almost every single one of them, Old and New Testament, the word show is used in the sentence, whether it be showing kindness, or it might say, you know, it might say that kindness has been shown, that you see the connection between show and kindness. And what this is sort of indicating is that kindness is not a feeling. Kindness is not a sentiment. Kindness is not just a characteristic. Kindness is what you do. Kindness has to be an action. There is no kindness without action. Kindness is shown. It's what you see when somebody does it. Kindness is not a feeling like peace. It's not a feeling like joy. It's not a feeling like patience. It is an action. It is something somebody actually does. Kindness has to be shown. It has to be communicated. It has to be shared. It has to be given. It's everything you look at with kindness is something you do. It's an action word, that kindness. If you think about somebody, when you go back to think about the person who is kind, you're probably thinking about things that they did that was kind, or the number of things that they did that was kind. And in that video we just watched before the message, it's the kindness that he showed. Now, He may have a kind disposition, but nobody would ever think of him as kind, and he wouldn't actually be considered kind, and he actually really wouldn't even be kind if he didn't go and do all of those things and help the woman across the street and invest in that little girl. And I mean, even the kindness he shows to a plant, he's just kind, 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 kind is what he does, is what is shown. On top of that is kindness typically involves sacrifice or self-denial. To show kindness, it's going to involve sacrifice or self-denial of some sort. In other words, when you are giving something to somebody, you are taking away from yourself. Think about the ultimate example of this. We'll go over to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "The kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared." So when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the right things we've done, but because of his mercy. What's he talking about there? He's, of course, talking about Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins. That the ultimate act of kindness was Jesus sacrificing his entire life for us, willing to go to hell on our behalf. That was the kindness of God. It was sacrificial. It was self-denial. He didn't go to the cross because he deserved to go. He went willingly on our behalf. It was the ultimate sacrificial gift to us. It was his kindness that he gave to us, which is why Jonathan Edwards writes this essay about kindness, and he writes, and he's talking about giving and sacrificial giving and why so few people do it. And in that, he references Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is right at the end of chapter 5. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, there's sort of some working outs of what this looks like to apply the fruits of the Spirit in your life right there in the early part of chapter 6. And in there, it says, "To carry one another's burdens in such a way that you fulfill the law of Christ." Carry one another's burdens, and in such a way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I just got to put a little side note. It goes on to say in verse 5 that each one should carry their own load. And so these are sort of clarifications, not contrasts. I did a message on this several years back. I think it may have even been it was in the Unchristian series. That was probably back in 2013, 14, somewhere back then. Where it talked about the difference between a burden and a load is carry your own load is sort of like a backpack. You're expected to carry your backpack. I know sometimes you get to school and your kids look at you like, "Mom, can you carry my backpack?" No, I can't carry your backpack. Why? Because it's your backpack. You need to carry your backpack. But there are times, like when you're moving and you have like a big old trunk, you know, like those big trunks, like back in the day, I mean, I even did. I'm old enough to have taken a trunk with me to college. I don't know how many of y'all can say that, but I actually took a trunk with me to college. It was a genius thing to do. I highly encourage you to do it. It's great storage, and it was my coffee table. It was my dining room table. It was pretty much my footstool. It was like the centerpiece of my place for most of the time I was in college. Man, the good old days. But a trunk has a handle on each end, and it's really hard to carry a trunk by yourself, especially if it's fully loaded. A trunk is something you need help carrying. It is a burden too heavy for one person to carry. And so what it's saying here is when you come across somebody that is a burden too heavy for them to carry, not their backpack, not a load, not something they're expected to be able to do and do for themselves, but when somebody is facing a burden too heavy for them to carry, that's when kindness is needed the most. That's when you need to come alongside and help them carry that. And so Jonathan Edwards says about this issue, about the need to help somebody carry a burden, whether it be an emotional burden or a financial burden, whatever it may be. He says, people often say, "I would love to help, but I can't afford it. I'd love to help, but I can't afford it." How many times have you thought that? You've seen a need, you've seen a burden, and your first thought was, "I mean, I'd really love to help, but I can't afford it." It could be the guy on the side of the road asking for money. It could be a friend in need. Could be somebody who's wanting to go on a mission trip. Whatever it might be, "I'd love to help, but I can't afford it." Or, "I would love to help, but I don't have the time." He goes on to say this. He says, if we were never obligated, this is Jonathan Edwards writing, you know, this is like 100 years or so ago, in an essay on this, about helping the poor. He says, if you were never obligated to relieve others' burdens, except when to do it would be not burdening yourself, how is it that we're to bear one another's burdens when we would then bear no burden at all? In other words, the very essence of bearing somebody else's burden means that you're bearing a burden. So if you look at it and say, "Well, it would be too burdensome for me to help," that's the point. He's saying bear one another's burdens. In other words, you need to take on their burden on you as well. He says if we say we can't afford it, what we really mean is I can't afford doing it without burdening myself. And it's a convicting thought, really. Because we often have to, we look at it and we say, I want to help, but I want to help in such a way that I'm not burdened by it. When I'm in a position where, you know, let's just say you have free time and you have nothing else to do and you just happen to be there, it's no big deal for me to help you carry something out to your car. And it's like, oh, thank you so much. You know, you say, it's no bother. No trouble at all. Well, you're right. It was no trouble. It was kind. Don't get me wrong. It was kind. But when you're getting to the level of kindness that's talked about over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, bear one another's burdens, sometimes that means you're helping on a day off. Sometimes it means it's stopping when you have somewhere else you need to be. Sometimes it means you're giving when you're going to have to go without in order to do it. You buy somebody else some things and you end up going without. You give that up. Or maybe you have something and you give it to somebody else. And so you go without. You bear the burden of that. That's what Jesus did when he sacrificially gave his life for us. He bared our burdens. He took on our sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who did not deserve to die took on death for us. He took on our burden. He made a sacrificial, self-denying gift to us out of kindness. And that's the thing. Kindness will cost you. Kindness will cost you. It's hard, and kindness will cost you. It's something what we often say we want to be said of us, that we're kind, but what keeps us from being kind is the sacrificial nature of kindness. Sometimes it's going to cost you time. If you go to the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells a story about what it means to love your neighbor, and he tells a story about the Good Samaritan who obviously shows him kindness. Now, why is it that the first two guys don't stop? There was a priest. You would think to be the kind of person who would help out. There was a Levite. You would think he might be the kind of person who would help out. But no, neither of them do. Instead, they step right over the guy and they walk on. Instead, it's this guy who would typically be considered an enemy or somebody they would racially profile against, a Samaritan, who comes in and shows kindness to the guy who was injured. What's interesting is Malcolm Gladwell talks about this in his book Tipping Point. He quotes a study done by two Princeton psychologists. Their names are John Darley and Daniel Batson. And what they set out to do was to recreate the parable of the Good Samaritan to sort of see who is it that would stop and who wouldn't stop. And so since the parable deals with a priest and a Levite, what they do is they go to a seminary and they set up this experiment. And they put in several variables so they could see what is it that is a determining variable. And what they actually do for a lot of the guys chosen, for all of them, they tell them they need to go and give a talk about something or go give a presentation about something. For several of them, they even tell them that the presentation they're supposed to give is an explanation of the Good Samaritan, right? And what they do is they stage this so where they have to give this talk is on the other side of campus. Now, and there's a direct path from where they're at setting this up to where they're going to be giving this talk. And on the way, they strategically place somebody sitting on the side of the sidewalk who's in need, who's crying out asking for help. And so the question really is will they go help the guy on their way to give a talk? Will they be a good Samaritan on their way to give a talk showing their explanation and understanding of being a good Samaritan? So they changed it a couple of variables. They even had some give other talks, but they wanted to see, like, does priming somebody with the story of the Good Samaritan cause somebody to be a Good Samaritan? Because all of these students, after all, they want to be pastors someday. They want to be missionaries someday. They want to go out and help people. And the question is will they go and help somebody? What they found to be the number one determining variable as to whether or not the students helped the guy on the side of the road was time. What they did for some of them, they varied this, and for some of them they said, they had him there and said, you have a little bit of time to prepare. Then they go, oh my goodness, you're late. Sorry, you need to get over there right now. They're waiting on you. For the group that they told them that they were late and there were people waiting on them and they put them in a rush, only 10% of those students stopped to help. For the students where they said to them, you know, hey, you better get on over there. You can kind of hang out in the back of the room for a little while. You've got about a half hour, hour or so till you're going to be up there to speak. Why don't you go ahead and head over now? 63% of those students who had the spare time, who had an extra margin of time, stopped to help the guy who was in need. So the determining variable wasn't what you were thinking about in the time. The determining variable for them wasn't their Christian values or ethics or desire to be kind or their understanding of what God's asked us to do. The determining variable was time. Are you willing to sacrifice your time for somebody else? Are you willing to put their needs and what they have right now, and even if it costs you being late? And most said, no, I'm not willing to sacrifice that. The sacrifice of time is a major barrier to us being kind. Another sacrifice that we often make is to remember to be kind is an emotional investment. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Now, I know you've had moments where you've avoided somebody when they've been in either one of these two extremes. Like, I don't want to go hang out with them because I'm having a bad day and I know everything's going good for them right now. I just want to hang out with them. The kind thing to do is to go over and congratulate them. The kind thing to do is to go over and celebrate with them. And sometimes it means that you are denying yourself, you're denying your own emotion in that moment. You're denying your own emotional need in that moment to go and celebrate with them and to put on a happy face and just enjoy that moment and celebrate their victory and celebrate what's happened for them. Other times, you know, to mourn with those who mourn. I've gone through mourning. It is not a fun process. There are times where you will bite the head off of the person who comes to try to comfort you. There are times where all you want to do is cry. And let's face it, it's awkward to walk in a room when you don't feel like crying and the other person's crying. And you're kind of like, it's like you have that Sheldon Cooper moment from Big Bang Theory where he sees Penny crying and he's like, they're there. Like, okay, I'm not sure what to do here. It's an emotional sacrifice. It's an emotional self-denial to be kind in those moments. To literally rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, regardless of where your disposition is at the moment. Sometimes the sacrifice of kindness is a financial sacrifice. The Good Samaritan, of course, comes along, and if you read down to the end of the section, I think it's over in Luke chapter 10, verse 35 or so, it says that he goes and he finds an inn because he does have somewhere he needs to be. That's the interesting thing about the Good Samaritan parable. The guy has somewhere he needs to be. He doesn't have all day, he doesn't have all week to go and tend for this guy's needs, but he does provide immediate first aid. He then takes him to an inn with an innkeeper. He pays the innkeeper then to take care of him and says, hey, and just go ahead and start a tab. I got somewhere I got to be. I'll be back through. I'll pay for whatever it costs to continue to take care of him. Sometimes and oftentimes, kindness costs you money. It's going to cost you, and it's going to be even a sacrificial burden where you may have to go without in order for them to have it. Or maybe it's just giving up something you have. You've been somewhere, you've been cold, and maybe the person you're thinking about who is kind is because they gave you their jacket and they went cold so that you could be warm. This is, you know, a hallmark of parents oftentimes, that they, you know, they will go without so their kids can have. That's the kind thing to do. Sometimes it might cost you your reputation. You know, Jesus, in the midst of his kindness, he hangs out with a lot of people who have a bad reputation. And eventually, if you hang out with a lot of people who have a bad reputation, eventually you get the same bad reputation regardless of what you've done. And so over in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it says, the Son of Man came, and everybody accused him of being a drunkard. Why? Because he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And everybody just assumes that if you're hanging out there and you're showing them kindness, well, it must mean that you're one of them. It must mean you're a part of all that stuff. Because he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, they called him a glutton and a drunkard. And so sometimes the kindness you show may cost you your reputation. And somebody, you know, might be aghast that you were seen with them. But kindness puts that person's needs ahead of their own. And so even if it costs you your reputation, even if it means you being ostracized from other people. So kindness is hard because it sometimes goes against what we have or some of our values. Sometimes kindness is hard because we got to be able to meet needs, and that's a sacrifice for us. Kindness is also difficult. Kindness also is evidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's another parable Jesus tells over in the book of Matthew. It's a parable, it's known as the parable of the sheep and the goats. Let me make sure I get the reference right if you want to look it up later. Matthew 25. He tells this parable later, you know, kind of like around verse 35, 40 or so in that chapter. He tells this parable where he says, on that day when you come before me in judgment, I'll look out, and there'll be many of you that'll look out and I'll say, you know, there was a time when I was in need and you met my needs, whether it be clothing needs, or maybe I was in prison and you came to visit me, maybe I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I just, you know, because of what you did for me then, I want you to know that, you know, it's evidence of our relationship, and so we'll spend all eternity together. He says, other people, they'll come there, and they think that they have a relationship with God, but he says, I looked out. I was like, you know, you never cared for me. You never helped me when I was in need. You never, you know, bought me clothing when I needed clothes. You never gave me something to drink or something to eat. You never came to visit me when I needed a visit. You never did any of that stuff. And it's evidence we never really had a relationship. They'd be like, when did we not do that for you? Jesus, if I saw you, I'd have done it. And he says, whenever you have done it or not done it to the least of these, you've either done it or not done it for me. And he's not saying there that showing kindness is what you have to do to earn a relationship with Jesus. Rather, he's saying it's evidence of it. That if you have a relationship with me, it's going to rub off on you. That you can't have a relationship with God, a true, genuine, loving relationship with him that you will enjoy for all eternity. You can't have that kind of close, intimate relationship with God. You can't love God without loving people. It's just like I say, you can't love me and hate my kids. You just can't do it. I'm sorry. You know, if you just say, hey, you know, we'd love for you to come over, but you're bratty kids. I don't want anything to do with them. I'd be like, first of all, who are you calling bratty? Right? You don't come and insult my family and think that we're all good. And in the same way, God's like, these are the people I created. And if you love me, you'll love them as evidence of our relationship with God. So in summary, kindness, it meets the needs, it's sacrificial, it's evidence of your relationship with Jesus, and let's face it, it's hard to be kind because it goes against our nature, it goes against our sinful nature. All of the fruits of the Spirit are God's nature, not our own nature. They don't come secondhand to us, they don't come naturally to us. They're difficult because they don't come naturally for us. Now, if you want to know just how hard it is, I would encourage you to take the 30-day kindness challenge. I learned about this. Shante Feldman, or Feldhan? She writes a lot of books on marriage. A couple other, I think our women's groups have done, you know, studied a couple of her books. She has one book called The Kindness Challenge. So she's got a book called The Kindness Challenge, and in there she of course, you know, encourages people to for 30 days to show kindness and to show kindness. There's three aspects of it. Now, before I get into that, I want to just say this on the front end. You may have somebody, you may have somebody in your life who there's things about them you wish you could change, right? Is that any of you out there, maybe just, you know, as you're watching right now, is there somebody when you think of them, it could be somebody you live with, could be somebody in your family, could be somebody you work with, could be somebody you're married to, and there's something about them you wish you could change. Now, we all know, you can't change someone. If you still think you can, give up on that. Realize you can't change anybody. However, you can make it harder for them to stay the way they are. You can't change somebody, but you can make it harder for them to stay the way they are. And kindness is the number one thing that makes it difficult for somebody to stay the way they are. After all, you know, God says it's his kindness to us that led us to repentance. It's over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says it was the kindness that God showed to us that led us to repentance. And we saw the kind of things that Jesus Christ did for us, that he sacrificially died on the cross, and the way that, you know, he has given us, all the things that God has done from the beginning of time until now, all of the creation, everything that you enjoy. It's the kindness of God that gets you to the point where you leads you to repentance. You know, when somebody is that loving and that kind, like for instance, in the opening clip, you know, when people first saw him, they didn't know what to think of that guy. You know, they weren't, you know, instinctively nice to him. But once they saw his heart, and it was the kindness that he showed that changed their opinion of him and changed their opinion of others. So it's the kindness that leads us to change. It's God's kindness that causes us to change. And in the same way, your kindness that you show to others is the number one tool you have to lead them to change. Because it's hard to be mean to somebody day after day who's kind to you. It's hard to be abusive to somebody who's kind to you. It's hard to continue to take advantage of somebody who's kind to you. Not saying there's some people who can't. But your goal, of course, is to make it as hard as possible for them to stay the way they are. And so in that, she encourages you to take the 30-day challenge. Number one, kindness. Say nothing negative about them. For 30 days, to show kindness, it begins by saying nothing negative about them. Now, it's sort of like if you're helping somebody carry a trunk, you've done this, you're helping somebody carry a trunk to the car, and the whole way you say negative things like, what'd you pack in here? You know, you got everything, I think the kitchen sink's in here, this is heavy enough to have the kitchen sink in here. And the whole time you're helping them carry it, you're doing nothing but running them to the ground and saying negative stuff. That they're not going to walk away going, he's such a kind young boy. No, they're not going to say that. Nobody said I was young anyway for a long time, but going on. In her book, Shante, she talks about how there's most of us, the problem we have with showing kindness is that we have patterns of negativity in our life. Like we just, there's just, let's face it, it's a part of our sinful nature to be negative. And so she talks about how your sinful nature is working against being kind like Jesus is kind. And so she identifies seven patterns of negativity. See if any of these are issues you have. And if you're going to take the 30-day kindness challenge, what you need to do to begin is to identify what your pattern of negativity is and check yourself on that. To not just commit to be kind, but also commit to stop and stifle this pattern of negativity you have in your life. Number one on the list is exasperation. Exasperation. That's where it's the eye rolling, the sighing, or I don't know if it'll pick it up this up on the mic or not, but the I don't even know I don't know if there's a word to describe this. That sound you make by smacking your lip off the top of your smacking your tongue off the top of your mouth. It's just that or the you know that moment right there. It's negativity. It just that expression alone. I didn't say anything. No, but just that expression alone is a negative impact on somebody and negates whatever kindness is going on in the moment. You know, like it's sort of like, you know, when you ask, like, isn't it an amazing thing when, if this has ever happened in your house, where one of your children just on their own decides to help another one of the kids with their chores? But it's a completely different thing when you ask, hey, can you go over and help with the chores? And if they were kind, they would go do it. But it negates the kindness when they go, oh, okay. It takes away from the moment. And so exasperation. So it's the eye rolling. It's also the short fuse where everybody's on thin ice with you, where you've already had it up to here. It's not even 7 a.m. yet. Or like they haven't even walked in the room and you've already had it up to here. They haven't even woken up yet and you've already had it up to here. I mean, you got out of bed and you did some stuff and you come in there and they're still asleep, yet you're already exasperated with them for the day. That's a negative pattern. And that's something that's got to stop if you're going to show kindness. So exasperation. Second one is suspicion. Suspicion is where you assume motives. Whenever there's a gap where there's something you don't know, there's information you don't know, we talk about this on our staff. There's Andy Stanley talk several years ago that we listened to, which I highly encourage anybody to listen to. I think it was in a marriage series that he did called Trust Versus Suspicion. And what do you do when there's a gap in your understanding or your knowledge? For instance, somebody said they'd be there at 5 and they're late. Do you assume that? Do you trust that they would be there on time if they could be? Do you trust that they're doing everything they can to be there? Do you trust that they have your best intention in mind and they love you enough to have you as a high priority? And if there's something that's kept them from being there at 5, it's probably very important. Or maybe it was just simply an accident. Or do you move straight to suspicion of like, oh, I know why they're doing this. Oh, I know what they're up to. Or, you know, they're just not home because they don't want to be here. You know, where do you go? Do you go trust or suspicion? So one of the patterns of negativity we often have that keeps us from being kind is suspicion. Another one is sarcasm. Now, if you know me, you know I love sarcasm. This is a problem for me too. Big problem for me. I love sarcasm. I think I could write a book called Leading Through Sarcasm. Probably wouldn't be a good leadership book, but either way. Parenting Through Sarcasm. Some of you all, you know, could write that book or at least a chapter in that book. Now, think about sarcasm as this. Let's all agree, sarcasm's funny, right? I mean, that's why we do it. It's funny. I mean, if you fancy yourself at all as a comedian, that's why you're sarcastic, because it's funny. You're just trying to lighten the mood. You're just trying to make the best of a situation. But here's the thing. While sarcasm is almost always funny to you, it's only funny to somebody else if they know they are 100% loved by you and their love tank is 100% full. Right? In those moments, then they can laugh. And that's part of the confusing thing about sarcasm, because sometimes you'll say something sarcastic and they laugh and everybody has a good time. Other times you'll say something sarcastic and it's like a dagger that's driven deep, that leaves a wound that just won't seem to heal. And those words just linger and linger and linger. And so if you're going to take the 30-day kindness challenge, one of the things you need to check is your sarcasm. It's just to put that on hold. Another word, I didn't know this was a word, but Shante says it's a word. I'm going to take her word for it that it's a word. I like to make up words. I have this feeling like if you use something enough, it becomes a word. I mean, after all, if you look at Webster's, they add words every year to the dictionary. Why? because words get used. And so if you use it enough, eventually it becomes a legit word. The word is this, catastrophizing. It's like where you make a catastrophe out of everything, or you think a catastrophe is happening no matter what happened. It's the person who catastrophizes a lot says things like, oh, here we go again. You know, somebody did one thing, but in your mind, they haven't just done the one thing, they've done it all. Because I know if you do one, it's all gonna end up there. You can't just stop at one chip. It's gonna be keep going and going and going and going all the way down here, and eventually the whole bag's gonna be gone. If you have one Oreo, the whole bag's gone. It's catastrophizing. It's building things up. It's, you know, if you don't get better grades, then you're never gonna get into college or trade school or the Navy. And if you don't get to that, then you're just gonna be living with me the rest of your life. So you better work hard in school. And you're like, I just got a bad grade on a test. You know, easy, easy. Catastrophizing. You know, well, if your friends jump off a bridge, you're gonna jump off too. Yeah, I guess it depends on the bridge, Mom. Sorry, see, sarcasm. I didn't have a problem with the sarcasm. I can't even preach without using the sarcasm as I go through these. Or maybe this is probably a dumb example. Maybe somebody left the curling iron on. Has that ever happened? I don't know. Maybe sometimes that might happen. Leave the curling iron, the flat iron, or whatever iron you have in the house. Maybe it's the clothing iron. They leave some kind of iron on, and all of a sudden, like you go through this whole, and it triggers in you an hour-long discussion of how the whole house could burn down, and then, you know, what, how much your fire insurance is, and you tell like five stories about other houses that burned down because an iron was left on, and you're like, could you just give it a rest? I'm sorry, I left it on. Yeah, but this is like the 15th time you've done it, and eventually that's catastrophizing. It's just building and building and building. It's making a mountain out of a molehill, as they say. So for some people, their pattern of negativity is they blow everything out of proportion. And this is very, very common, especially if you have anxiety issues. Your anxiety, this is, just to let you know, if you say I have anxiety issues, just go ahead and just put down on your list, catastrophizing is an issue for me that leads to negativity, which is working against my ability to show kindness to the people in my family or people in my life. Pessimism. Some of you right now have already thought to yourself, well, I'm not even going to take the 30-day challenge because I can't even do it. You're not even halfway through the list of negativity, and I know I can't stop being sarcastic, and well, I just have an issue with anxiety. I have a medical diagnosis of anxiety, so I'm just going to give up on this right now. That's pessimism. Pessimism is where it's never going to work. So what's the point? Pessimism. Pattern of negativity. Grumbling, complaining. Whether you call it venting your frustrations, you're always making comments about how somebody's annoying you or bothering you, either driving you up a wall, that's an issue. That's grumbling, that's complaining, that's a pattern of negativity that just comes out. And then lastly, critiquing. Always pointing out mistakes. Little news flash, if you have an issue with critiquing, you probably think that what you're doing is offering, you know what's coming. I'm just offering some constructive criticism. That's all. It's just, when is criticism ever constructive? It's almost like you're basically saying, I'm just bringing my useful sledgehammer here to help build the house. That's what I'm doing. You know, I've noticed that sledgehammers and pry bars are really useful like day one on a construction project. But once you actually want to build something, rarely ever do you use the sledgehammer or the crowbar. It happens, but rarely ever, as is with criticism. Your criticism comes off a lot more negative than it ever does constructive. And so if you're gonna take the 30-day kindness challenge, we're going to stop the criticism. I mean, go back to like carrying that trunk for the guy, and the whole time you're criticizing their packing and how they packed and what they should have packed in. They should have used smaller bags. It doesn't come across kind as you're helping them with their burden, or, you know, okay, well, I'll help you, you know, with the financial stuff, but, you know, it's because you don't know how to manage your finance, and you run them into the ground with all their bad financial management. Maybe the reason why they're in this situation is no fault of their own. Or maybe they didn't have the luxury of having somebody train them in finances like you had. Maybe they've never been through Dave Ramsey's course on Financial Peace University. Maybe that's something that you could encourage them. Maybe kindness would be to help them and say, hey, I'm signing up for this. My wife and I did this a couple years back. We want to do it again, and I want you to do it with us. That's kindness. That's kindness. So step one of the 30-day kindness challenge is to decide you're not going to say anything negative about them or to them. So you're going to put aside your negativity, and whatever your pattern of negativity is, be sensitive to that, because that's what you're going to have to work on the most, that you're not going to say anything negative. Second of all, you're going to find something to affirm in them every day. Every day you're going to look for an affirmation. If you've done marriage counseling with me and your marriage is in a difficult situation, this is something I often tell married couples to do. Every day find something you love about them and share it. It has to be something different every day. You can't repeats, no repeats. Find something you love about them and share it with them. Look for something good in their life. Look for something that they're doing that's positive. Look for something that you can compliment. Here's a place to begin. Thank them for doing what is expected. In every family, there's things that are expected, right? You're expected to go to work. If you have a job, you're expected to go to work. You're expected to go to school. You know, if the school bus shows up, you're expected to go. For some of you, you've split up the chores in your house, and you know, one person takes out the trash, one person does dishes, one person cooks, one person does laundry, whatever it may be. And what happens is that patterns happen over time where those just become the expectation. And the problem with expectations is when you have an expectation, oftentimes there is no gratitude. And people get frustrated doing what is expected because there's no gratitude shown. And so one of the easiest first steps of showing kindness is to show gratitude, to thank somebody for doing what you might say is expected. You know, think about these questions. Like, pause for a moment, and if you want some help in doing this, ask yourself the question, what is it about them that I appreciate? What is it about them that I appreciate? When I think about them and what they do, what is it that I appreciate about them most? Or if you need extra help with this, what would my life be like without them? You know, I've had to answer that question for people in my life. I've had to answer a question. What would my life be like without them? It could be an employee. Maybe somebody who works with you, works for you. Maybe it's somebody who you work under. What would my life be like without them? Without their leadership, without their guidance, without their protection, without their paycheck? What would my life be like without their help, without their support, without them taking care of that entire area, whether it be a ministry or a project or a zone or region? What would my life be like if they were to quit and leave tomorrow? What would my life, what would our family be like if they weren't here? What's my family going to be like when they go off to college? Just pause for a moment and then thank them for those things. You know, just go through and thank them and thank them and thank them. And thankfulness is better on a steady drip, not a dump truck drop, right? A steady drip of thankfulness leads to a lifestyle of kindness. That's why in the 30-day challenge, you're looking for something, at least one thing a day to thank them about. And then lastly is every single day, do at least one act of kindness, big or small, one act of kindness. Now, a lot of times people talk about random acts of kindness. Yeah, random acts of kindness are kind of, you know, interesting kind of things. However, the primary example we see in Scripture, though, is directed specific acts of kindness. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, that was a very specific act of kindness. It wasn't random. It was very specific. It was he knew what our needs were, and so he was able to do something that was kind. So one of the things you're going to need to do in order to be kind is you're going to have to look for the needs. In that opening video, once again, if you go back and watch it again, it begins by him seeing needs, doesn't it? You know, he sees the puddle. He sees the hunger. He sees the difficulty getting the cart across the street. He sees the need. And the kindness he shows is based on the need that he saw. And so in order to do the 30-day kindness challenge, you're going to need to look for needs. Look for something that is missing. So it could be, or it could just be taking on some of what they're doing. Part of your thankfulness, you could say, hey, I just want to thank you so much for doing the laundry. This week, I want to do the laundry. I want to give you a laundry vacation. You know, I get, you know, 2 weeks vacation a year. I want you to get a laundry vacation this week. I'm going to do all the laundry, even if I have to stay up at night. It's something I want to do. Now, guys, if you're going to do that, you need to ask some questions before you just go do it, because there are some stuff you don't know how to wash. Trust me, you don't know how to wash it. Some stuff doesn't get dried. Just you could mess up a lot of stuff, and they might even look at you and say, well, no, don't do that, because you're going to mess it up. Well, at least let me do the kids' stuff, because, you know, who cares if we mess? All right, moving on. Could be just taking time to write a note. You know, if you can't see a need yet, everybody needs encouragement. Everybody suffers from a low self-esteem. Everybody could use more encouragement. Everybody could use more appreciation. Just write them a note, whether you leave a sticky note, leave it on a mirror, put it in their car, put it in their lunchbox. Just write them a note. That's an act of kindness. It could be for the next 30 days, every time you're talking with them, your phone is down. You will not hold your phone and be with them in the same room at the same time for 30 days. Some of you right now are going, huh. Please, please take the 30 days. Please, please, please do this for me. Please, just do that one thing. That would be kind. It could be giving up something that's valuable to you, or letting somebody borrow something that's valuable to you. That you say, hey, take my car. Well, no, probably wouldn't tell your teenager that. Something else that's valuable to you that you would let them use or borrow, perhaps. So do it for 30 days. And I can't guarantee that it will change them. However, kindness is the number one tool that you have in your arsenal to make it hard for them to continue to be the way they are. But I can guarantee this. If you take the 30-day kindness challenge, it will change you. It will. It'll reveal to you just how far apart you are from the nature of God, how far you fall short of this, that you want to see yourself as kind, but just how hard kindness is. It will challenge you and push you and stretch you to go deeper into your relationship with God because you realize just how sinful your nature truly is. And so I encourage you to give it a try. I'm going to close out with a passage out of it was originally over in Psalm 34, and then Peter quotes it over in 1 Peter 3. And I love the way it begins. It says, whoever would love life and want to see good days, it's almost like, it's like when he starts like, well, if you want to love life and have a lot of good days, it's sort of like coming into a room and saying, hey, who wants to have fun? I do. Hey, who wants to get some easy money? I do. Who wants to go out to Mexican on me? I do. Who'd rather have more good days than bad days in life? I do. I mean, come on. It's like Peter like sets you up and says, hey, you want to enjoy life? You want to have more good days than bad days? Yeah, sign me up. He says, here's what you need to do then. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Pause for a minute. Go back to the 30-day challenge. How many of those things would fall into that category? Most of the negativity is words you're speaking and the stuff you're thinking. So he says, keep your tongue from doing that. Don't do all that negative stuff. Work on that negative stuff. Work to stifle that, stop that. Don't be doing that stuff. If you want to have fun in life, you want to have a good life, and you want to have more good days than bad days, that pattern of negativity, put an end to that. And then he says, turn from that and do good. There it is, the show kindness. Doing good, showing kindness. Turn from that and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So there it is. He's saying flat out, you want to have fun in life? You want to enjoy your life and you want to have more good days than bad days? Be kind. Take the 30-day kindness challenge. Begin there. Work on the stuff that's negative. Work on the stuff that's working against the kindness you're trying to show and the kind person you're trying to be. And just do good. Show kindness. Because kindness is not something you feel. It's something that you do. It's an action. All of the things in there, it's all something that you are doing. And so the fruit of the Spirit that is kindness, it meets a need. It's sacrificial and self-denial. It's evidence of your relationship with Jesus. And let's face it, it's hard. If you take the 30, you don't call something a challenge that's not hard, right? It's hard. It's going to be hard for you to be kind like God is kind. But you can't change somebody. But through kindness, you can make it hard for them to stay that way. After all, it was God's kindness to you that led you to repentance and to change who you are and to begin to follow him. Would you join with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown kindness to us. You encourage us to be kind to even those who are not being kind to us, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And Father, your scripture is very clear that while we were still sinners, in the moment, in the setting, the people were actively mocking you, spitting on you, ridiculing you. Your only words were, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And you willingly, sacrificially went to the cross on our behalf. May we never forget the kind of kindness that you've shown us that has led us to our repentance and our relationship with you. If there's anybody here with us online right now who doesn't know of your kindness or has never allowed the impact of that and the weight of that to truly sink into the soul, Father, may they right now just consider and just move through and just think about all of the things that you've done towards them that's been kind. And above all, that without deserving it or earning it, you've died for them on the cross. To provide an opportunity for them to have a loving relationship with you that they'll enjoy for all eternity. And for those who've made that decision and headed down that path, may we seek to have this fruit of kindness be said of us in our life. That when people describe us, they describe us as kind. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.